Love the sound of fellowshipping. Love the sound of us getting to be together. And I just want you to know I love this church because this is a place we can be real with each other. We're going to talk about that today and each week about things that God wants it to be true of his church, Jesus wants for us. We're living in a time where people are lonelier than they've ever been. We're, as a society in the United States, we are disconnected and isolated. Now, by the way, that's true worldwide. But you also know, because we keep talking about it, that the youngest generation also is the loneliest generation we've ever had. Generation Z, 16 to 22-year-olds, a study was done last year, or at least released last year by Cigna Health. And Generation Z is the most isolated generation that's ever lived. And that disconnection's increasing. The inability to be relational, the ability to say I belong anywhere or to anyone is at an all-time low. And God said it's not good to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone or you to feel lonely. It's not good for anyone to have that happen. And so this is the last thing God wants. And you also probably know, if you don't know, that loneliness hurts. And loneliness kills. You might say, well, that sounds pretty dramatic. Well, the problem is it's true. Loneliness has the same impact on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Are you ready for this? Loneliness is more devastating to your physical body than obesity. So loneliness hurts and loneliness does kill. And being disconnected and not having physical touch is a predictor of depression and suicidal ideation. So this idea that people are lonely, that people don't belong, that people aren't connected, is the last thing that God wants. And God has on purpose created the church to be the answer. I'm not going to get into it today, but in a couple weeks I want to show you that. God's plan A, God's ultimate way to make sure that we're not alone has always been the church. That's what he wanted to have happen. And so he doesn't want that to occur. When God sees what Cigna Health saw in 2018, the teens are lonelier than any other generation, it breaks the heart of God. That students score themselves higher on loneliness than retirees. If that doesn't register, I want you to think about it. Up until the last few years, the one group that expressed an incredible amount of loneliness were people who retired. Why? Because now they're not around those people they worked with every day, and they're in a major lifetime adjustment. Teenagers going to school are lonelier than retirees who have no place to go to work. This is sad. This is wrong. Then, this is also interesting and yet sadly interesting. The teenagers of today rate themselves as in less physical health than people who are older than they are. As a matter of fact, self-reported, they're in worse physical health than other generations. Now, for any of you guys who are, let's say, 35 and up or 30 and up, can you imagine that when you were 16 that you would say a 60-year-old's in better shape than you are? Now, that's how they're feeling. That's what they're seeing. And we're watching a world in front of us starving for something that only the church can give. And so people are lonely. So before we go on, I want to have you take a test with me. Because, you know, when we say people are lonely, how do we know that? How do we know if that's you? How do we know if it's somebody you love? Well, there are six questions. I'm going to ask you six questions. I'd like you to score them. Yes or no? Now, let me go ahead and tell you ahead of time. If you answer yes to two or more, you would be categorized as lonely to a place that would hurt you physically. Emotionally and spiritually, but physically. So if you say yes to two or more, that's not good. Yes to three or more, obviously, is significantly worse. If you say yes to four or more, five or more, or all six, then I want you to know you're at a place where more than ever, we want to help you get out of that. We want to have you be able to connect. We want to have you be able to belong. So how do we know if someone's lonely? Get ready, question number one of six. If we want to assess that, question number one of six, do you feel alone? Now you might say, well, that sounds like this definition of loneliness, but here's the question. Let's start with this. Do you feel alone? Question number one. Question number two, do you feel isolated? Do you not only feel alone, do you feel isolated, like you're almost walking with no one even noticing you're there? or you spend lots of time alone, isolated from others. Question number three, do you feel left out? Maybe you go to a family gathering, but you feel like you don't belong and you're not a part and you feel left out. Maybe, hopefully not here, but you come to church or you go anywhere and you're just standing there thinking no one will even notice you. So do you feel alone is number one. Do you feel isolated is number two. Do you feel left out is number three. Number four, do you feel like there's no one you can really talk to? I'm not talking a quick post on Instagram. I'm talking about a real conversation. Do you feel like there's no one that you can really talk to? Now, I'm still on that question, but another way to say it is, do you feel like if you tried to share, that nobody would care and no one would listen? Do you feel that way? Because God goes, I don't want you to feel that way, but do you feel that way? So that's number four. Number five, do you feel like there's no one like you? That what you like, what you're into, what you're interested in, how you'd want to spend your time, there's no one else out there you can connect with who likes those same things and is like you. You feel like there's no one like you. And then number six, do you feel like no one really knows the real you? Do you feel like no one knows the real you? You can't be real, and you're afraid that if you are real, that would even cause more rejection and a greater degree of loneliness in your life. Do you feel that way? So on that six questions, how do you score yourself? And let me tell you that while we all might have times in our life that are a little bit lonely, God doesn't want you to score very high on this test. God wants you to be connected. God wants you to belong. God wants you to be real. And here's what I want you to not miss, especially for what we're talking about now. When we can't be real, when we're putting on the mask and hiding behind that mask, then what we're going to find is we are lonely no matter who we're around, because no one knows the real us. And we're afraid if we pull back the curtains, rejection comes, shame sets in. And it'd be even worse than how you're feeling in the moment. So God doesn't want that. Yet we're a society today, now listen, we're a society today that's always putting on the front, that's trying to make an image that maybe isn't even really true. I mean, we put that on Instagram, we put that on Facebook, we put that out there on LinkedIn. I've been noticing LinkedIn, people really do that. And so the bottom line is they're not linked. They're not connected, because you got to be able to be real. If you can't be real, you're not going to find connection. And so Jesus is one who says, I don't want that to be true of you. And way back when Jesus was alive walking the earth, he's alive today, he rose from the dead. But when Jesus was walking the earth, there was a particular place he had to be. It was at a particular well in an area of Samaria that no Jew went to, that nobody like him went to. But the Greek word in John chapter 4 says he had to be there. So he goes there and he gets there at right around noon. He sends the apostles away because there's a woman he wants to talk with. She would have scored 6 out of 6 on this test. And she comes walking up at noon and Jesus treats her with respect. He treats her with care. He shows interest in her. And that was so foreign to how she lived. See, one thing you need to know, if you're not aware of this, that no woman would go to a well to get water at noon. They would go in the morning with the other women and get ready for the day, or they'd go at night, and it was a time to socialize. And so that was how women did that. It was their main place to meet and talk. So if this woman's coming at noon with no one else around, it's because no one wanted to be around her. No one cared about her. And it hurt too bad. It hurt too bad to walk in and just be set aside, cast aside. And so Jesus wants to help her. Jesus wants to take this loneliness away. And so he begins to talk with her and share with her. And she begins to realize something special is going on here. Someone unique is right before her. And so she begins to ask questions. And then Jesus thought, I want to help her. Now, please don't miss this, but he can't. God can't help you if you won't get honest. God can't help you if it won't be real. By the way, nobody can help you if it won't get real. Does everybody know that? And so Jesus has got to get right now to the heart of the matter. He needs honesty. He needs her to be real. So he says to her, hey, go get your husband. And she freaks. Here's what happens. He says in John chapter 4, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. The one you now have is not your husband. In this you have said truly. In this day, in this time, women could not divorce men. Only men could divorce women. And they always did it publicly. And so that this is, in her case, five different men had publicly cast her aside. Five different men had shamed her. Five different men said, I don't want you. And now one man won't even marry her. So she's been abused and used. And she doesn't have any friends. And her failure has been exposed to everybody. And Jesus said, yep, you told me the truth. You're getting real. And then she answers, very interesting. The woman says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Which I think is one of the funniest things in all the Bible. Like if anybody walks up to you like, at a, you know, and just all of a sudden starts telling you your deepest, darkest secrets, you might go, uh-oh, you're from God. And he is God, but he's from God. And so she begins to realize something. And now in this moment, what she begins to realize is in her heart, in her mind, she always thought when the Messiah comes, that I'm not going to have to live like this anymore. When the Messiah comes, what I long for, what I want, the idea of being loved, the idea of being forgiven, the idea of actually having community can happen. And so she's beginning to realize, are you him? Are you him? And the first time in all the Bible, Jesus tells these the Messiahs to her. Not to James, not to John, not to Peter, not to anybody else. The first person he tells is this woman, because he loves her that much. And he cares about her that much. But then he begins to say, okay, but if change has got to happen, we got to go to being the real you. We got to get to truth. So later on in John 4, Jesus says, an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father. Now notice this, in spirit and in truth. In truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. You're going to have to be real. You're going to have to bring truth if you're going to have this happen. God is spirit, and those who worship him must, look at this, must. You and I've got to get real, God says. It must be in spirit with our heart and passion, but it's got to be in truth. Not putting on the show. Not pretending we're something we're not. You see, I want to say this. I love this church because I can be real. I love this church because we can be real. And if you're brand new, you might say, is that really true? Well, let me just kind of tell you. If you're brand new, I want to tell you something that everybody else at Crossroads already knows. My family is not perfect. My family's a mess. Everybody at Crossroads, you already know that, right? By the way, how many of you would tell me that your family's a mess? Would you raise your hand right now? All right, would you point at the person who's causing the problem? No, I'm kidding. Did you know you just came to a church if you're visiting where we're honest with each other, we're not perfect? And you know what I got to tell you? That is awesome. Do you know there are some churches that want the pastor to pretend his family's perfect? Isn't that horrible? Oh, that's a lousy way to live. And you know what? We're not going to do that here. So you know what? When I've had a bad day, I'm going to have a bad day. Some of you are driven around town near me, and you're going, Pastor Chuck, you can't drive, and you have your name on your Jeep. You know what? This church is filled with lots of people, all of us, who are just going to get honest. We're not perfect. And I love that we can be in a church where we're safe to do that, and it's good we do that, and it's a big part of who we are. I one time was at the gym. The key word is one time. One time I was at the gym, I'm working out, and I see this guy watching me, and I could tell he's going to come talk to me. I also could tell he's probably going to do it right in the middle of my reps. You know how that happens? So I'm working out, and he comes right in the middle of the reps, and he said, hey, I've been to your church, and I don't like your church. And I said, okay. So I set the weights down. And I said, what do you not like about our church? And he said, I'll tell you what I don't like about your church. The people in your church are just as messed up as people everywhere else. And I said, really? Okay. And I had a Holy Spirit moment. I said, do you know that hospital down the street? And he said, yeah. I said, did you know there's sick people in that hospital? And he goes, well, yeah, it's a hospital. I said, but there's sick people in it. They're not a very good hospital if they're sick people. And he goes, well, no, it's a hospital. And I go, oh, well, our church has people in it that are honest they need a Savior. And they're honest that they have sin and issues. So I said, Jesus said he's the great physician. He didn't come for those who are well. He came for people who had needs. So maybe the people in our church are just more honest. Maybe we're a place you could just be safe enough to be honest about who you are, and you can be vulnerable and say, I've got a need, can you help me? And here's the next line. He really said this. He goes, well, I want to go to a church like that. Yeah. So you know what the bottom line is? I hope we're progressing, but let me say this. For all of us who are progressing right now, praise God, but you might have a time you regress. And guess what? When you regress, what do you need? You need the love of God and a church that'll support you. And I love my church because we're going to do that here. And God's great desire is we'd be that way. We don't put on shows if we're going to be real, if we're going to be Jesus's, because we worship in spirit and truth. 1 John chapter 1 says this, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, Jesus, a liar, and his word is not in us. And we know, we all know we have issues. We know we're not perfect. And by the way, let me tell you what I'm about to do. I'm about to get real with you. I think I'm always real with you, but let me give you an honest moment that the elders have asked me to share. Now, I was going to do this anyway, but I thought, hey, it fits right here, perfect. So let me tell you what it is. The elders, I'm an elder. The elders want you to know, Crossroads family, if you're visiting, listen in. The elders want you to know that we have not been perfect in the leadership we've shown over the last 2 years. We have not done some things the way we now look back, wished we would have. Now, what am I talking about? What I am going to tell you is we believe still today the Boldly Go vision is one from God. We believe the Boldly Go vision is God-led, Spirit-led, what God wants for this church family. If you're brand new and you don't know what Boldly Go is, it's the idea that we would reach 13,500 of the next generation that live in this area for Christ. We've chosen that number for a very specific reason, but what you need to know is the 30-year-olds and down who live in this area, only 3% attend church. And I've been telling you about how devastating their lives are, how bad things are. And I don't think anybody in our church family is okay with them dying in front of our eyes, right? So we want to reach them. That's a good thing, and that's a right thing. But also, we knew that to make that happen, to actually do something to make this be a reality, we needed to enact a 2-year financial plan where we would all give over and above our tithes so that we could transform this campus and be more effective in reaching them. And so we've asked you to join in and asked you to jump in. And here's what I want to tell you. Now that we're getting towards the end of our time of doing this, we realize, the elders and I realize, that our communication's been confusing, which is really aggravating because my number one job is communication. But it's been super confusing. And so I'm standing there going, wait a minute, people are just confused. And our elders sat with me and go, they're so confused. And here's the reason, because we said it's a 2-year time, a 2-year campaign. But the question is it 2 calendar years or 2 fiscal years, but it's not even that. So if it was a fiscal year, it'd be July to June. If it's a calendar year, it'd be January to December. But we decided to do November to December. And I know some of you are going, wait, what? Why? I don't know. Doesn't make a lot of sense if you think about it. So this December is our end of our 2 years, but it was just confusing. And I've had people say, well, when does it begin and when does it end? And I don't get it. We had done things like called the children's area Narnia Grove, but it's not going to be called that anymore. And so it was just got really confusing. And so if you were confused, okay, I get it. I get that was not good. The second thing we weren't our best at was forecasting. See, because we forecasted out over the 2 years how we would budget so we could get there and then also we could have the surplus to make things happen. But what happens, we had to raise our budget. So what happened in 2018-19, we raised our budget 5%. And in 2019 and 20, we raised it another 5%. And so you might go, wait, why did you do that? Well, one reason because we did it was because we grew. We didn't forecast the number of growth, the level of growth we'd have. By the way, I'm glad we grew. If you look around the building, do you see there's more people here than 2 years ago? Yeah, praise God. But when you grow, your expenses grow, right? So let me give you an example. We have to buy more toilet paper. And some of you at 11 o'clock. But I think we should buy more toilet paper. We had to buy more communion, right? Isn't that a praise, though? Don't we want to serve more communion? Yeah. We got hit with an increase in medical expenses and other insurance costs and utilities. And so we held ourselves at 5%, but we didn't forecast out as well as we should have. We also didn't forecast how long it would take the projects to go through the city. The city's been great, but that's taken longer. And so we sat and go, okay, that wasn't the best we should have done. We should have been better at that. Then the other thing is we didn't do our projections very well. Now that, you need to know, we hired a firm to help us do the projections of what it would cost to do what we do, but they were 20% off. Okay, if that isn't registered. We thought this would cost this amount based on the projections. It's now 20% higher. Now, the group we hired is really good, but none of us saw this thing called a trade war coming. And if you don't think the trade war affects us, it affects us, okay? So costs are higher for construction, labor costs are higher, so we're 20% off. And so we didn't cushion enough. And so the elders said, you know what, if we had a do-over, we would have cushioned better based on that. So let me tell you where we're at right now. First of all, I mean this so sincerely. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you for the commitment you've shown. But because you've been faithful in the way that our team has managed what we do have, we have actually paid for phase one. So we when we told you the signs are paid for, the signs are paid for. So as soon as they're approved, they'll be going up. We have an area called the backyard, which is behind the plex over here for our junior high and other gatherings. And that's fully paid for because you've been faithful and we managed well to get there. And so once those are approved, that'll start going up. The pop out, which is this area over here, we're gonna pop out that wall out over the grass. That's been fully paid for. And so that's going to be a stellar early educational center for birth through two-year-olds. Because everyone knows this, right? All the moms in here, you want to be close to your babies. And so we thought putting them there made sense. Does everybody agree with that? And so from zero to two-year-olds, they'll be there. Then once they're two, we want them as far away as possible. No. Okay, but we paid for that, and so we've done all that, just like we said. So I want you to know we're ready to go on those things. What we're not ready to go on, though, right now is the $3 million now it will cost to do the children's area up here. So we don't have any of the funds for that. We're sitting here, going to end in December, needing $3 million more dollars above budget just to do that. We're going to need another $2 million to do our Elsinore site and to do our online upgrade. So that would take five. So phase two is the children's area at three. Phase three is Elsinore and beyond. And so we're about $3 million to $5 million short. And that's where we stand right in this moment. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I really am. I'm going to ask you to pray about it. I'm going to ask you to ask God what you and I could do together. If you've made a commitment, can you fulfill your commitment so we can get that to happen? Some of you haven't made a commitment. I want you to pray about really being a part of this next few months. In December, we're going to have a gathering time where we want to do an offering to God together. And so whatever God puts on your heart. But here's the key. I would never want you to do something that's not from God. So I'm going to ask you, would you pray? Would you pray? And let me say this. I believe that we as a church family, we can do it. As a matter of fact, I want to ask you a question. Do you think we can do it if we really pray and seek God? Does everybody think so? Yeah, so I think we can. So we're going to pray about that and aim in that direction. But we want to be really honest with you. Just kind of like the three guys. I don't know, heard about the three guys that got real. They'd been attending church. They got in a life group. And they sat there and go, you know what? If we're going to be effective for God, if we're going to know God, we got to get real. So the first guy said, I'll go first. I have a problem with lust. It's almost scary to say it, but I want to be honest with you guys. Man, I need you to pray for me. I have a problem with lust. The other guy said, well, I have a problem with stealing. And they're like, what? He goes, yeah. I don't know why, but I take things I shouldn't take, and I've got a problem. And the third guy goes, man, I have a problem with gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. Okay, so we need to get real with each other. Now, why is it it's so hard to get real? Why is it that most people would rather wear the mask or put up the curtains? Well, the Bible tells us what keeps us from being real is shame. And when we have shame and we're not willing to get it out there, then it ends up having power in our life and controlling us. And so the Lord doesn't want us to live with shame. As a matter of fact, when God created Adam and Eve, it was the idea of living with no shame. And the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. So God doesn't want you to live in shame. But you already know what happened is Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve did what God told them not to do, and he told them for their own good, but they did it anyway. And so what happened is now they've got shame, and now they're filled with this idea of wanting to hide. Because whenever you have shame, you almost always want to hide. You want to put on the mask. You want to put up the curtains. You want to get away on your own. And so it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, I want to ask you, anybody here touch a fig leaf before? I have. Let me tell you, when you touch a fig leaf, it makes you itch. The last place you want to put a fig leaf. Okay, last place is over those parts. And so Adam and Eve put them there. And I'll bet money God was like, I'm not going to talk to him yet. Not a word. Do you keep itching? You know, and then God does come, though, and it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. Why? This is God who loves them. This is God who cares about them. And now they're hiding from God. They're hiding from each other. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then God called to the man and said to him, where are you? By the way, notice he's not condemning. You know, if you got shame today, God knows every detail maybe better than you. Not maybe, and for sure better. And God goes, don't hide from me. Don't put on a mask. Don't pretend you're something you're not. And God says, where are you? Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God goes, who told you that? And why are you hiding? And come on. Don't do this. And they, by the way, Adam and Eve didn't just hide from God. They began to hide from each other, and they began to wreck everything that God wanted for them. And so God's like, don't be this way. Don't be this way. I want you to be in a place you can be real. And that's why I told you, I'm going to show you the church is the place God said, I want you to come and be real. I want you to come and say, you know, I've had a problem in my life. I haven't had a good day. I'm not in a good season. Something's got a hold of me. And God says, that's how you get free. That's how you get free. Because what's the answer to shame? How do we overcome shame? The answer is be vulnerable. You got to risk it. You got to be vulnerable. But I believe this place is a safe place to be vulnerable and find healing. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But you can't find healing if you're not going to be open and confess and share. And God wants us to be a place where you and I can do that. And so one of the most beautiful places in all of Crossroads, and I know we're not a building, but it's right back there in the living room. Because I'll tell you what, people sit down and they say, here's what I'm dealing with. And they find out it's a safe place to talk and share. By the way, let me tell you, I haven't shared this the other services. I don't know why. It is amazing to me, how many times just we think it's random that someone comes forward and we pick out a counselor to go with them and they sit down and the person said, here's my issue. And the counselor goes, that's what I struggled with. But if we had chosen someone else, yeah. If we had chosen someone else, they wouldn't have. But it just always happens that way. And you know what? You're not alone. By the way, let me say, you're not alone. There's God who loves you and we care about you. And And there's other people who deal with what you deal with. And here's they found victory, and they found progress, and they found hope. And we get to be that way, because when the church, we need to be real. We can be real. We don't have to fake it. The letter to Romans, or the book of Romans, is actually the gospel according to Paul. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the gospels. But Romans is the gospel according to Paul. It's Paul the apostle telling us how we experience grace from God and come to know that through faith in Christ and the difference it makes. And it's not by earning it. It's not by works. And right in the middle of Romans, chapter 7. Paul gets real. And I want you to know that the time he does it, it wasn't safe. There were lots of people who wanted to tear him apart. Lots of people who wanted to take him down. Lots who wanted to use things against him. But Paul trusted the Roman church. He could be real with them. And God wants us to be real. And so Paul's about to get real. Now, I want to have you catch that. We're about to read it. This is Saint Paul. By the way, all of us are saints, but this is Paul the Apostle, Saint Paul. And guess what he's about to say in the midst of this incredible idea of the grace of God? He said, I'm struggling. He goes, for we know that the law, the Bible, all God's truth is spiritual, but I am of the flesh sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I'm doing, I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. By the way, if you haven't caught what he's saying, he goes, I'm saying I'll never do that again, and I do it. Anybody else do that? Okay, good. Okay, some of us, I do that. I'm going to eat healthy tomorrow. I'm not going to eat unhealthy. Not going to. Anybody? And then you eat, and you're like, I thought I wouldn't do it. I'm not going to lose my temper again. I'm not going to. And you know what? Paul said, I'm living with this battle. He got really honest about it. Then he goes on to say, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law. I agree with God's truth in the Bible. Confessing the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. He goes, I know I'm fighting this battle, and I sometimes am not winning the way I want to. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I don't do. But I practice the very evil that I don't want to. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. One time I was in a study, and a woman told me, she was the mother of a toddler. She said, I think that Paul is like the mother of a toddler. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I never knew how evil I was till my child started walking and talking. Any other moms go that, say, I am so tired. Could you just be quiet? You know, Hannah. And you know, but you love your children with all your heart. And you wonder, why would I feel that? And that's that battle. And he said this, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body waging war. There's this battle going on inside against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Because, man, I feel like a mess. And then he said, who will set me free from the body of death? And now he gives the answer. Before we look at the answer, don't miss this. Paul got honest. I'm fighting a battle sometimes to be the best I could be. He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. He said, I'm fighting a battle. I want to be better, and I'm not sometimes. I want to get it right, but there's lots of times I get it wrong. I want to be more loving, but I can be hateful. I want to be more patient, but I can be intense, mean-spirited. I want to be more selfless, but oh, I can be selfish. And you know what Paul said? He goes, but I know the answer. The answer is Jesus. It's to run to Jesus, not from Jesus. It's to be honest in the church. I mean, this is Paul saying, this is who I am, you guys. I'm not perfect. And you know what Jesus did? He looked at us and said, good job, Paul. No fig leaves. Don't wear fig leaves, okay? No fig leaves. No masks. No pretending. Let's just be us. Let's be real. And I love my church. I love this church because we can be real. Yeah, praise God for that. So here's the thing. God might be calling out to some of you and saying, where are you? Not because he doesn't know where you are, but he's saying, where are you? You don't have to stay there. You can be honest. You can be real. You can change. You can know love. You don't have to be lonely. He says you can know love and you can know life. And so Jesus calls out for us to come to him. But it starts with us getting real. Just like the woman at the well, you got to get real. And so Jesus is going to say to some of you right now, would you say you're going to be real enough with me to say you need him, that you want him? Because he couldn't love you more than he does, but you got to open up. And so the minute you would right now pray a prayer with me, and I'm going to lead a prayer for anybody who wants to get real with Jesus and get real about the fact that he loves you, you need him, and he'll forgive you and cleanse you, and he'll bring you into that incredible life. That woman that day found everything she wanted in Jesus. I'm going to tell you, everything deep down you want will be found in him. It's an easy promise to make because he always comes through. If you'll pray and open up to him. For some of you need to pray this prayer for the first time. For some of you need to pray the prayer to recommit your life to him and come back. You're a Christian, but you're not walking with the Lord. You know you're not living that life in reality. You're not being a real Christian the way you should. So pray the prayer and come to the one who loves you. Some of you need to pray it as couples. Some need to pray it as friends. Some of you need to be praying for freedom from addiction and bondage to things. Maybe even anger. Man, anger's got a hold of you. But some of you just need freedom to get out. Out from where you are. So pray this prayer. Say yes to him. As I lead it, just pray it. Then after we do that, there's a next step to make, that if you're going to really be real with God, you've got to make it known you did it. Jesus wants you to be so real, you make it real. And how do we do that? After we pray the prayer, I'm going to ask everyone to stand and sing. And if you pray the prayer, I'm going to ask you to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs. People would love to let you out. Walk down one of these aisles and let us greet you. And then head to this room we call the living room. Now, during that time, I'm going to ask this. Please, when we stand to sing, don't slip out. You know why? Because we're praying for people to say yes to God. And it's a hard thing to do. It's a thing that's sometimes a little scary to step out and come. And when they see you walk out the door, it distracts them. But what we want to do is not distract. We want to cheer people on. We want you to know that if you say yes to God and you step out, we could not be more for you. Crossroads, don't we want people to come to the Lord today? Yeah, we want you to come. And so something happens when you pray the prayer, but it goes deep when you step out. You could grab someone's hand and say, come with me. You could come as a couple, come as friends. You could, if you have your kids, bring your kids. Man, they need to see you make the decision. But even if you say, well, there's no one with me, if you step and come, we're for you. But right now, there's some of you need to say yes to God. So let's go to God in prayer. And all the Crossroads family, pray for people to say yes to him. Let's go to God. Father, I pray right now for your presence, your love, and your calling to be made known to some people that need to come to you. The need to pray this prayer and see change happen. Forgiveness come, freedom be real. And Lord, they're about to experience your love in an incredible way. Some for the first time, some to come back. And I pray people would. I pray for a man who's here right now and he thought he would never be at this place where he even be in church. But God, today's the day he can sense your love on him. I pray he's going to come. Father, I pray for someone here and they had a falling out with their brother. They can't believe how bad it's gotten. And I pray they're going to pray that prayer and come. I pray, oh God, for marriages that need to find your love and forgiveness and healing. And for a couple that's here, everybody thinks that they love each other and everybody thinks their family's perfect, but they're close to ending it all. And God, today, they don't have to do that. They can actually find your love changing them from the inside out and causing their family to be the family it should be. Lord, I pray for someone that's been using, and they know they've been using. And I pray for someone who feels abused, because they have been. They're wondering why them. So God, we pray for you to bring the people to you now that need your love, that are ready now for this change. I pray they're going to choose you, Lord. Right now, I'm going to lead that prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to the Lord, you're ready to open up your heart to him, pray it with me. He's looking at you. He loves you. He knows you by name. This is your moment. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. Say those words. I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross for me, and you died for my sins. Please forgive me and cleanse me from all my sin. Please heal me from hurt and from pain. Please free me from anything that's holding on to me and holding me back and holding me down. But most of all, make me yours. Make me alive. Make me brand new. For I say yes. If that's all you can say, say those words. I say yes. I say yes. I say yes to you, and I say yes to the life you have for me. So take me now and make me yours in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.